All right, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Today we have a guest speaker. His name is Roger Lowther. He's been with us before a little bit. He is the brother-in-law of Paula Valley, and he is a missionary in Japan. He's home from Japan for only a little more than a week. He got here Thursday, so he's still a little jet lagged. He's got four kids at home, so he's only here a short time. He's here planning conferences. We'll be speaking in Dallas. What day was it?
Next weekend.
Okay, next weekend, speaking in Dallas on how the arts and church planting can go together. Anyway, he's here. He's offered to speak, so we're glad to have you with us. Let's open with prayer. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, and I pray that you would be with us in our time of discussion. We thank you for Roger being here, and we ask that you would bless his ministry. And Father, I pray that we'd be encouraged by what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. So last time I was in Jackson was for Paul and Joy's wedding last fall. So I saw some of you there, and then I was able to come and worship with you all last summer. So it's good to be back. Thank you for having me. I am a missionary in Japan. And my role is to work through the arts to share the gospel. And we do that in many, many ways. So I want to start on the piano this morning to kind of show you a flavor. What does it mean to talk about the gospel through the arts? What does that look like? So... Sunday school, let's do a little classroom setting. The way that harmonics work on the Western system, when you play a C major scale, it's pretty harmonic. But when you put in the minor, it sounds pretty dissonant to our ears because of the interval, the harmonic series, right? If you play this note, you're actually hearing this note, this note, this note. But if you do that with a minor, it doesn't happen. So you're hearing these harmonics. And when you play the minor, it sounds dissonant to our ears. That's why a minor sounds sad to us. Minor is a minor third. If you put three of them together, it's even more dissonant. I'm an organist, and you know those silent films, they would have music happening behind the film, and you have the guy who's on the edge of the building. Oh, is he gonna fall? I just wonder what's gonna happen. Oh no! What's happening? It just feels very anxiety-full for us. Until safe, everyone's okay. So Bach is actually doing that in this piece. When he comes with this dissonant chord, he resolves it. Somehow the dissonance in the piece is what drives us to the next chord. Just the whole piece, I just played that, it would get pretty monotonous, it would sound boring. Somehow the dissonance in the piece has led us to back to the exact same chord, and yet we feel like we've been on a journey. Somehow we feel like the piece is more beautiful because of the brokenness. So even in the way that Bach has designed this piece, we're beginning to get a glimpse of what the gospel really is about. Why is the picture of perfection and beauty a slain savior, a slain lamb in the center of heaven? What does that mean? We begin to get a picture of the beauty of heaven because it's already being worked out in the music, in the Western music system that we hear every single day. Let me give another example, because I think it'll make the point even clearer. So, the minor chord is actually very similar to the major chord. There's actually only one note different. So let me give you an example. This is the Raindrop Prelude by Chopin. So it's in the major.
chord again in a bit. We're wanting that. He could end the piece here. In fact, if he did, you know, this is part of a set of 24 preludes that Chopin wrote, copying Bach. So the same, right, there's 24 preludes and fugues. Chopin's like, I can do that. And so he wrote 24 preludes in every key. All of them are short, except for this one. Something about this piece really caught Chopin's imagination. He said, you know what? The world is more broken than that. The world is more darkness than that. The minor section was too short. It's too shallow. He wanted to express the pain that he felt, and he wanted to put in music. So, with this repeated note, which continues through the whole piece, taking the melody, he decides to move it down, and he puts it in the minor. Would lead us to a point where it's more beautiful. I think the reason for it Chopin was not a Christian. He didn't believe anything about the gospel. And yet he can't help but put it into his music. This idea that Christ on the cross, dying for us and raising again, it somehow makes this world even more beautiful than if he hadn't fallen in the first place. Our God is so great that it's not like, oh, well, here's plan B. I'll send my son. He'll fix things. We'll just have to live with that. But the world is more beautiful because of how God was able to take this awfulness of us falling and disobeying and breaking the world in sin. Our God is so great that he can take our sin and make the world even more beautiful because of it. It's just amazing. And he puts that into the way that music actually works. Later on, during the sermon, I'll be giving the sermon this morning, and I'm going to be talking more about this up in the tsunami-hit area of Japan. Okay, this huge tsunami comes in. Tens of thousands of people die. Awful tragedy. And yet, again, we'll see God reveals his gospel through tragedies like that. We're going to see a picture of what the gospel looks like through disaster, through the awful ugliness of brokenness in this world. I won't be showing pictures in the sermon, so I can show you some of these pictures now. See what we got here. That was the first thing that I saw when I went up to the tsunami hit area, looking through the front windshield of the car. This is March 11, 2011. This is the front foyer lobby of an elementary school. This is the child's new front yard, new playground. Get the idea. So we'll be talking more about this later. Now I want to switch into Olympics. 2020 Olympics is coming up. Right after this disaster happened, Tokyo said, we need to have the Olympics in Japan in order to rebuild our nation. It's what they've done before, it's what they want to do again. So in 1964, the Olympics came to Tokyo. They were still, at that point, recovering from World War II. The whole nation was extremely poor. When they rebuilt Tokyo, almost the entire city had been burned to the ground, so they rebuilt it, but they didn't have the money to rebuild, so they built quickly and they built cheaply. And it was awful. The sewage system was terrible. There were wild dogs and cats everywhere. It was a dirty, messy city, nothing like it is today. And so they appealed to the Olympic Committee and said, please allow us to do the Olympics here. And through that, they were able to reconstruct. It was the first time the Olympics had gone to a city in Asia. And they used it to completely rebuild the city. They basically tore down all those old buildings and rebuilt the ones that you see today and made it a modern city, the modern city that it is today. They built a lot of subways and train systems, and if you ever come visit us, you'll get to ride them. They built the bullet train, the Shinkansen, called in Japanese, that can travel hundreds of miles an hour between Tokyo and Osaka, so it became a modern city because of the Olympics. So now you can imagine 2011 happens. After the nuclear power plants blew up and broke, everybody was saying, there's no more hope for Japan. That's the end of Japan. People moved away and said they'd never be back. And the group of people went to the Olympic Committee and said, we need the Olympics to come to Tokyo. We need to rebuild Japan. We need to rebuild our city. They won the commission, and now 2020 Olympics next summer are happening in our area. They're being called the Reconstruction Games. Only in, I don't think they're calling that anywhere outside of Japan, but that's what we call it in Japan, the Reconstruction Games. Oh, wait. And the flame of recovery, the Olympic flame, you know, the Olympic torch travels the world, goes from Athens and then goes to where the games are happening. Well, they're building the Olympic torch out of metal that was used in the temporary housing for areas in the tsunami-stricken area of Japan. They're called the Flame of Recovery, and they're starting the flame at the closest point that you can get to the broken power plants, Minamisoma, just north of the power plants. I've given quite a few concerts up there. It's like 12 miles from the power plants. And so they're starting the flame there, and then they're taking it to every other region of Japan, trying to show the beauty of Japan and use it as a symbol that Japan is coming back, just like they did in 1964 from a broken city to a modern city. They're doing the same thing. This is the Reconstruction Games. They want people to know Japan is not dead and gone, but they want to recover, the Recovery Games. So this is happening exactly where I live. That's why I have this picture up here for you. There's two main areas where the Olympics are happening, the Heritage Zone and the Tokyo Bay Zone, the Bay Zone. The Heritage Zone is where the 1964 games happened before, so they have the heritage. This is where we did it before. This is primarily the area where the games were, where they built the Olympic Stadium. Wait, number one is the Olympic Stadium, which they're rebuilding now. Have all those buildings were built for the first Olympic Games. Since that time, all of this stuff here is reclaimed land. The Sumida River comes down here, opens to Tokyo Bay. This is all water, but this has all been built up with new land. And so the Bay Zone is the new area where they're building like crazy. When I'm a runner, and so I've run all through here and seen all the stuff that they're doing. Outside my window, I can see the Olympic Village being built. The other day, I tried to run through there and just see how far they've gotten, how much work to be done. Actually, I shouldn't say this, but I hopped the fence because I really wanted to like get in there and see what they were doing. And the guards are chasing me around in their little trucks, like, and yelling at me in Japanese. But because I'm American, I pretend, oh, I don't know Japanese. I just kept running happily, you know, the buildings. And then, like, there was one guy who got in the sidewalk, he's going like this, and he started yelling at a loudspeaker in English. I was like, oh, okay, I can't ignore that. So I got out of there. But anyways, coming along, they don't have windows yet, but the structure is all there, and they're building like crazy. So it's really exciting, and this is all happening throughout this area. And you can see the excitement filling the city. And the games are less than a year away, and so they're going like crazy. They're redoing all of the, so all these modern buildings are now being redone and made more modern. In our apartment building, they took out all the elevators and are building bigger elevators to be ready for the Americans coming in. And all foreigners and Japanese are very small people, so they're making everything bigger. The taxis, they've changed out the whole taxi system of the whole city. You know, this is tens of thousands of cars. Now they're big and comfortable. You can actually get a wheelchair in. There's a little ramp you can kind of go up and go into. And there's English on the signs. You can come and actually know what you're seeing. When you walk into the subway system, they have all the old ones, which are only in Japanese, and look old. And then they have this nice big one, a big touchscreen monitor, and the default language is English. And it says, buy your ticket, you know, with a little smiley face, and you can hit the buttons in. So they're trying to make Tokyo a friendly place and welcoming to international community. And it's exciting to see what's happening. We live right here. Right on the, so this is meant to
copy the infinity symbol, you know, the two, kind of the eight, representing forever, having hope forever, rebuilding forever, this kind of idea. We're right in the center of it. And number six here is about where our church meets for worship. And it's also number five is where it's one of the nicest conference halls in the country. It's called Tokyo International Forum. And so I rented a huge hall there. We're going to have a big conference in June of next year. The main thing that we saw from the 2011 earthquake was that churches were, first of all, more willing to partner with one another. They were willing to work across denominations. They were willing to work organizations that would never even think of joining to work with before. And the other thing they were able to do is work with the neighborhood around them. They were able to look out and see, what are the needs of my neighborhood? How can I be a blessing to this community and work with them? So the immediate needs were food, you know, water, supplies. But the long-term needs, the long-term advantage was these new partnerships of trust that were built. And I'm hoping for the same thing through the Olympics. That's my main job, is basically church planning through the Olympic energy this next year. That's my focus. And because before, like last year, when you talk to pastors and other missionaries, they'd say, oh, Olympics, what does that have to do with me? That's not Christian. That's big. We're small. I'm not on the Olympic committee. I'm not an athlete. It has nothing to do with me. Well, it's changing. People's mindset is changing. And so there are a lot of things, new partnerships happening. I'm going to be working with the Southern Baptists, and we're talking about, so IMB having various stage venues around the city, letting people know, so that a lot of short-term teams are going to come, more than we have a lot of short-term teams come in the summer. It's like every 2 weeks there's a team coming from somewhere. Well, there's going to be more. There's going to be like a team every half a week, and we're going to be rotating through these stage venues and just creating energy throughout the city. This is what the church is doing, building these new connections. People leave their email addresses, they get a church newsletter list, they hear about things that churches are doing, teaching English, different schools churches have started, different mercy ministries people get plugged into, old folks ministry, and homeless ministry, things like that. So it's really exciting what God is doing. In this 10-year span, God has given us this opportunity once again to reach out to our community, to use this energy for the sake of building His kingdom and to really be a blessing to the city. 10 minutes left. There's a ton I could talk about with this, but I want to see if there's any questions about what we're doing and planning for the future.
Cross-denomination lines and came together. I thought that was really neat.
Yeah, it's the Japanese church is very siloed because they're small and they feel they're very protective of what they have. They're always worried about sheep stealing, like, oh, that church is going to steal so-and-so from me and things like that. After the disaster, that went away. And people have begun to forget, but I'm hoping the Olympics will remind them again that we're all in this together. It's one.
Yeah, they were the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Sir, I assume from what's going on in Japan, does most of the country allow freedom of worship or whatever?
They do.
That's what I thought.
We're very fortunate. Part of, I mean, I guess the main reason for that is the way World War II ended up. You know, the Americans came in and said, you're going to change your government, you're not going to have a military, and you're going to allow us to put military bases all over the country. And they're like, okay. And so there's a number of things that were set in stone, and that was one of them. And missionaries were at the peak after World War II. the MacArthur called all missionaries, come, come. And
so Japan does not have an army now?
They have a self-defense force. They're not allowed to do anything but protect and serve. Like in the earthquake, they went out to serve.
Kind of like a national guard.
Yeah.
U.S. missionaries, European missionaries came to Japan for more than several thousand years. But the Christians in Japan, they're very small population. So why?
There's many ways that I can answer that. I mean, historically, I don't know, have you seen the movie Silence? Or you all have seen that? It didn't get it in as many theaters as I hoped, but it was a huge deal in Japan. And it was about the history in the early 1600s when Japan looked at what was happening in Asia around them, and they saw missionaries would go in, and then the military would come in, and they basically colonize Asia. Western nations were colonizing Asia. Japan said, we are not going to do that here. And so they kicked out all the missionaries, and they made all the Christians repent, say you're not a Christian. And those who refused were killed, tortured and killed. And then they did something very diabolical, you could say. They formed these gumi groups of families, five families, and if one person was found to be, so every person had to register with all the Buddhist temples in the country, and if one person was found to be a Christian in those groups of five families, then everyone in that group, all five families, were killed. Unless, like a brother or a sister would say, or a child would say, I saw my mom praying. If they did that, then they would save everybody, and only that Christian would die. And so it developed a very strong culture of being private. Before that time, in the 1500s, they were very open to Christianity, and it was taking the nation by storm, which is part of what they were so successful, that was part of why the government officials were like, this is not good. This new religion is coming in, and then the military is going to come, and they're colonizing. So, but by doing that, when the country opened back up in the late 1800s, the Japanese were still in this mindset of don't tell anyone what you're really thinking. Tatemae is the Japanese phrase for it. What is your front face that you show people? It's different than what's inside. And so Japan became very closed Christianity and to openness and things like that. It made it very difficult to make community. The church is all about community. The church spreads quickest throughout the history of the world. We always see, when you look at the early church, it was always through community that people were gathering together. Japanese don't do that. This privacy has been instilled in the culture that you can't go in people's homes. You can, but you're not invited to. If you go to someone's house, you stand in their doorway, you talk to them, but they won't invite you in. Oh, come on in, let's have a cup of coffee. No, you don't go in people's homes. I have not been in the homes of my closest friends. So that's not good for the gospel. That's one part of the reason.
So most of the churches that are starting to work together or whatever, are they mostly pastored and led by Americans or by Japanese?
Most of the missionaries in Japan, there was a huge missionary movement after World War II, and most of those people are no longer living. And when they were growing old, they passed it on to
Japanese nationalists who carried on the tradition. There was quite a dip in numbers of missionaries in Japan in the 80s and 90s, especially when the economy collapsed. The lean shock is what they call it. It's called that here too. That was the low point of numbers of missionaries, and we're just now beginning to recover from that. I feel like 2011 was the low point. I didn't know it. I didn't see a single other foreigner in Tokyo after the earthquake. Everyone left. But since then, they're everywhere. The Olympics has a lot to do with it. Every company's trying to become more international. They're hiring these people, a lot of Americans, a lot of Europeans. And we're seeing an influx of missionaries too. So this is a good thing.
So where are the leaders of the churches? Are they trained anywhere
in Japanese seminaries? I'm part of Mission to the World, and we started a seminary that is, you know, it's small. There's about 30 students there, but growing. But most of the Japanese pastors are trained in Japanese seminaries. There's good and bad things about that. I'd say the bad is they don't have a good model for what it means to be open to communities. What does it mean to be a church that is there for people? The Japanese who come to America to go to seminary, we just had one. I don't know if you had met them, but Ochan Asami, our friends of mine who went to RTS here in Jackson, just graduated and went back. They have a much more open view of what it means to start a church because they were in America and saw what church is here for me. And how community is such, I mean, that's, you guys know that really well, this church. The community aspect of church building, rather than the word for church in Japanese is kyokai. Kyo means to teach, and kai means meeting. So when they think of church, they think of teaching meeting. The guy stands up there, gives a lecture, and then everyone leaves. Like, that's what a church is. That's kind of the Japanese image of church. So our church, you can see a picture of us in worship up here. We use the word chachi, or church, in the Japanese pronunciation is chachi. So we are trying to get a different image to what it means to be a church. In the organization I started, Community Arts Tokyo, so I'm on staff of this church, and I work with this, started this arts organization to bring people into the church, but it's very clear from the first word what we're all about. We're all about community. So trying to create community in the city through the arts.
So the few pastors that say they came from training in America and go back with this sense of community, are their members open to coming into their homes, or are they still reluctant to even do that?
They're still reluctant to have people in their house. Like, even there are Japanese are very perfectionist in every way, and so there's huge responsibility on a household, especially the wife, when people come to their house, to make it perfect in every way, clean in every way, and it's too much of a burden on them to have people over. Foreigners can do it, we're used to it, and our house isn't a mess. It's okay. But we don't feel that burden, because when Japanese walk in, they have different standards. Like, oh, this is a foreign home. It doesn't matter if there's some dust over there. They don't have the same expectations.
So they're not opposed to coming into your home?
No. And so that's why we have something happening in our home every day with events for the church, as do all the other missionaries who work with our church, because that's the main event space, you can say, where the Bible studies happen, where the meetings happen. We are also meeting in a lot of coffee shops for Bible studies and lunchtime meetings and things like that. I don't think it works as well because the background music's too noisy, there's too much noise, so it's hard to hear across the table. What do you say? And, you know, because the groups, if you want 10 people to gather, it's just too many for that situation, especially in the Japanese space is very small. So, yeah, we do a lot in our house. Mm-hmm.
So when you play the piano, do you do like what you did for us? Do you walk them through the pieces and try to explain? Or how does that, like, what do your concerts look like in that?
We do all kinds of events. I actually don't do that very often in Japan. I'm more in the role of producer in Japan. So like this poster here, you see a lot of Japanese faces. They're all my friends. They're the ones doing stuff, and I'm arranging where it's happening, where's the food going to come from, making flyers, getting people there, these sorts of things, and let them share stories.
So they share the gospel after the concert or something in that?
Everything we do is designed to connect non-Christians to Christians or develop leadership in Christians. So, for example, Jared Partridge is a painter who went to Belhaven. He taught there for a while. He lives in Ocean Springs now. He's a professional painter. He's coming to help us out in a few weeks. We had breakfast yesterday to kind of talk through some of the details. But, so here, this painter is coming in, and he is going to share his testimony in worship, and it's carefully tailored to be, you know, I'm a painter, this is what I do, I heard about what God is doing over here in Tokyo, I want to encourage you all as a church, and so I'm coming over to do what I do, and that's painting. So I'm going to paint while I'm here, see, I'm going to grow through it, and I'm going to sell my paintings, and every painting that I paint here, I'm going to give a percentage of that when I go back to Mississippi, I'm going to sell them, and I'm going to give it to the church to help you all and encourage you. So these are my gifts as a painter, but whatever your gifts are, you too can use your gifts to help grow the church. And so by that kind of testimony, it's a huge encouragement to everyone in worship. Like, oh wow, he's not a pastor, and yet he can encourage a church. What can I do? Sort of message. So that's what we do with foreigners who come in. With Japanese, we don't do a kind of typical evangelistic meeting. You know, if you are interested in becoming a Christian now, come front, we'll pray for you. We don't do that because it doesn't work in Japanese culture very well. It's a much slower process. The idea is if we can build relationships, those relationships get stronger, trust is built, then they're willing to start sharing what's happening in their lives. They can see the Holy Spirit working in their lives and become Christians and come through that process.
The Olympic venue, you said you'd already in it, the big venue that you booked. What is your plan there? Have you got a little bit of it?
Yeah.
Fall back to where you're going to actually, or what you're going to do with along with the Olympic, right?
So we do one, there's a friend of mine, a new friend of mine, has worked with church ministry in Olympics for the past 15 years. He's been involved in every Olympics. And so he gave me advice. He's like, for the Olympics, what you should do is what you already do. Do what you do best. Look toward the long term and bring others alongside you. And so we do conferences every year. And he said, do that. That should be your main thing. Do the biggest, best conference you've ever done, sort of thing. What I try to do through these conferences every year is, I actually have a flyer for one we did this past summer, All Things New. the content of the sermon is actually from this conference. The idea that when God rebuilds this earth, he's not replacing it with a new earth, he's rebuilding, recreating. But the biblical concept of all things new is to not throw out and discard, but to rebuild. It's renewed. And so that is the basis of all Japanese art. So by talking about this theme, I was able to show what the gospel looks like in Japanese culture. For example, kintsugi art is when a piece of pottery breaks, rather than throwing it out, they fix it with gold leaf in an urushi Japanese style. And by doing that, the finished product is more beautiful than it was before it was broken, and more valuable. I mean, they use gold, which is probably more valuable than the pot itself. So you think about it, why would you use a very valuable material to fix a common pot? That doesn't make sense in the normal way of thinking. But that's the basis of all Japanese art. I can go through all of them and show you how that's true. But so let me talk about the gospel through Japanese art. And so that's what I'm going to do for the Olympics one. But before I tell that, did you have a question about it?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so next year, Olympics. It's very interesting. Usually the focus of Olympics is on Summer Games, and then Paralympics kind of happens after that. That is much different. Japan is focusing on the Paralympics, which happens a month later. Usually, if you watch, there isn't as much coverage of Paralympics on TV, and when there's all these empty seats, and you're like, why are there so many empty seats? Japan is like, no, that's not going to happen this time. We are going to fill out the seats in our Paralympic Games. And they have a little mascot they made called Somaiti. The character, it's based upon a kind of cherry tree. Cherry trees are very beautiful, but they're also very fragile. You know what? Cherry trees all bloom at the same time, and then like it rains the next day, and all the blooms are gone. So this beauty is gone in a day. So weakness, fragility, is the basis of what Japanese are long for. Like, oh, that's so beautiful because it's fragile. But Somaiti is her name. The idea that the mightiness of the beauty comes through its weakness. And the idea is, in the Paralympics, that you may not have legs, and yet don't let that limit you to the way people perceive you or the way you perceive yourself. Those Paralympic athletes who've lost their legs actually run faster than the fastest people who have their legs. You know, the various games that they do, there's an archer who's more accurate shooting from a wheelchair than any of the people who are shooting who aren't in wheelchairs. So just changing the way people view perceived boundaries that are put on you is seen as a very beautiful thing in Japan. So they are pushing the Paralympic Games and saying, that's one reason why all the taxis now you can fit wheelchairs into them. They really want to spread the message through the games that people with disabilities are people, and when we're aware of their physical limitations, like before there were no bathrooms, a person in a wheelchair in Japan, there was not a single bathroom, public bathroom they could get into, and say that's just demeaning, and we need to change that. That there are still people, and so there's this big push for raising up the needs for people with disabilities, what that looks like, and the beauty of that. The events for the Paralympics are a different time than the Olympics ones. They're all scheduled at times when families can go. They're cut costs way down to like $5 per ticket rather than $300 per ticket or something for the Summer Games. And they're doing a lot of things like that. So really, they want to fill it up. They want to publicize it. So, okay, our conference is called Reach, which comes from the mascot for that. We are all
reaching beyond the boundaries and limitations put on you. And the whole idea of the gospel, that we are weak. We accept our weakness. We accept that we're fragile. And it's actually through weakness of Christ on the cross, you know, taking his last breath, dying of weakness, being born as a baby, that that was the way that salvation came, that God worked. It's going to open up ways for us to talk about the gospel, a beauty that they already understand and embrace in connection with the Olympic Games. So use it as a tool to say, this is actually the gospel, these things you're longing for. This is what you already believe, you just don't know it yet.
Along with the philosophical bend or push that the Japanese seem to have, which can get you off track, anything can get you off track if it's too, you know, don't go too far, but is there a personal salvation? You don't have a personal salvation alone. Can, if that's your only push, Christianity, be very imbalanced. Is that a problem also? That's what church is for. Let's get saved.
Right. The concept that churches are like a lifeboat, that you jump from the disaster into the boat and then you're safe, but you still are not related to any, you know, you're in the boat, you stay in the boat, you're not related to the island over there or the people in the other boats. That feeling is very strong in the Japanese church. Of course, we stress, you know, personal salvation is a hard concept for Japanese to understand because they want they don't want to be singled out. They want to be thought of as part of a group. And
yet they still don't want people in there. They have a wall.
So the group is their family?
Yeah.
It sounds like there's a societal conformity. It doesn't communicate. It doesn't turn into having people in your home, having a real intimate community. It's just kind of surface appearance. That everybody wants to seem not out of place. And so personal salvation would kind of be antithetical to that.
Right.
My question earlier was along those lines. Do you see that form of pottery and the so mighty as a dichotomy to their, like, to the, what you said, that they have like a perfectionism? Or do you see it as kind of hand in hand with that? Or, because it seems like, I mean, the pottery seems to be the opposite, so you emphasize the mistake that happened, but then it becomes more perfect.
Japan is interesting in how it's bifurcated in terms of, they have this amazing tradition, very rich culture, especially when they kick the missionaries and all foreign influence out for 250 years, the culture, the arts flourished, and what we think of as Japanese art was really developed. Kintsugi, the tea ceremony, rock gardens, all these things were developed during that time. When Western influence came in after that, they realized, we want that too. And so they tried to do both at the same time. Even today, when someone gets married, they'll have their Buddhist wedding in the Japanese tradition, but then they also want their Western wedding as an extra blessing upon their marriage. They have this perception that if you get married in a white dress in a church with a foreign-looking pastor, that somehow your marriage is more likely to succeed. And so there's both. Japanese companies are not very aware, or they don't think about Japanese art and tradition. They're thinking about how can we be a world leader as a company and look like the companies in Shanghai, London, you know. But in their heart, they still long for what makes Japan, Japan. They don't want to be the same as every other big city and every other culture in the world. So it's, they're always wrestling with that, I would say.
Do you reach mostly young people, or do you bring in some older people? And what are you, what's kind of the, what makes up your church? What?
Our, so every church has to focus, and in terms of, well, the way you do a church, the kind of worship style you have, the music, the where you meet, determines the kind of people who are going to come. We meet in a very, very urban area, and we're a new church. We started 9 years ago, and so the people who come to our church tend to be in their 20s and 30s. They're single. They work in the business area around there. Our lunchtime meetings are happening in the buildings that they work. So for the most part, it's younger professionals. We've planted 8 churches since. We plant about a church a year. So we're trying to plant this movement throughout Tokyo and throughout the country of you know, how, so that each community can reach. And so the second church was planted as more of a community-oriented, a neighborhood-oriented church. And they have a lot of children, a lot of young families in their church. And there's another church that is more 40s and 50s. So in our network, we do things together as a network. But our church, yeah, is more younger.
Thank you. Roger, I'd love to close with prayer. Dear God, our Father, we do again thank you for this time to meet, and thank you for Roger being with us to share what he's doing in Japan. We are so unaware of all the ways which you have sent to missionaries, and your spirit goes into all the earth and does make all things new. I pray that you would continue to use Roger, bless his ministry, and I pray that you would also bless our time of worship now to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let me also tell y'all, Roger has a newsletter if you're interested.